morning we want to look at an interesting story about a man who was a great military leader. And he kind of reminds me of a Colin Powell. Military man that everybody seemed to like and had so much going for him. 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's begin by reading verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to meditate in the Word of God. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us. Father, illuminate our minds and hearts. Help us to understand the important truths in this passage. And Father, we pray that each one might make application to our own lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand more clearly and more fully who you are and your marvelous grace that is offered to all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Naaman was a Syrian, and he was a leader in the army and in the nation of Syria. And he's described for us pretty carefully in verse 1. First of all, we're told that he's the captain of the host of Syria. That put him in second command only to the king. You know, if somebody rises to the ranks to that second position in the whole kingdom, he obviously was an intelligent man and probably very hardworking and diligent and competent. And being the second in command in the kingdom, he was probably in a very high paid position as well. As far as the world goes, this man had made it. He was right up there. He was successful and prosperous, but he was a Syrian. And the Syrians were pagans who worshipped all kinds of deities. He didn't know the Lord. Verse 1 also tells us that he was a great man with his master. Now, his master was the king. And the king thought that the second in charge was a great man, an important man, and a popular figure in the country. He had much prestige among the people and also with the king himself. He was a great man with his master. And he goes on to say, and honorable. He had earned respect from the king and from his countrymen. Evidently, his behavior was considered appropriate and good in the sight of other Syrians. He was an honorable man in all that he did. Now, some men get to the top by trampling others and kicking people in the teeth. Evidently, this man did it in an honorable and a dignified way. You know, he seemed like an all-around nice guy. And notice also that the author tells us in verse 1 that unusual, this is an unusual expression here. It says, the Lord, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, gave the captain of the host of Syria victories or deliverance. Now, it's very unlikely that this man, Naaman, really recognized that it was the Lord who gave him the victory, but it was, nonetheless. God used this man. God is the God of all the earth, and he used this man to deliver the Syrians from foreign invasion. It also says in verse 1 that he was a mighty man in valor. Some have translated this a valiant soldier. He was a soldier's soldier. And so this man seemed to have everything going for him. Next in line to the king. He had made it in his career. You just don't get any higher than the top of the military, in the military. He was honorable. He was well-liked. But notice at the end of verse 1, it says, but he was a leper. Now, that's a big change of direction from what we read about this man in verse 1. He seemed to have everything going for him, but he had a deadly disease that was going to kill him. Now, leprosy was a deterioration of the skin. And from what I understand, it can produce gross deformities. The muscles atrophy and the tendons begin to It attacks the tendons and the hands form into claws, and in time even the fingers and toes can fall right off. Such corruption and deterioration takes place. It is a hideous and a deadly disease. And although it's not, from what I understand, so physically painful, because it attacks the nerves that numbs the pain, yet it has an awful stigma associated with it. And those who were lepers were really ostracized from community. And it can go on. A man can have leprosy sometimes for 20 or 30 years, but eventually it's going to kill him. Now, in contrast to this hideous deformity of a disease, a deform-causing disease, the word Naaman means beautiful. It means gracious or beautiful. And evidently, at birth, his mother must have thought he was a beautiful baby. Heart mother doesn't think their baby's beautiful. But he was probably, on top of all the other accolades given to him in verse 1, he's probably good-looking, too. But he was a leper. And you see, the fact that he was a leper was going to change everything else about this man. And you know, the Bible tells us that sin is like leprosy. Sin, although it's not a physical disease, it's a spiritual disease. And it starts within. And sometimes, like a leprosy, a man could have leprosy for a while. It could be have the disease, and before it ever produces sores on the outside of his skin, he may not even be aware that he has leprosy until he begins to see the symptoms of the sores appearing on his flesh. And you know, the same thing is true of sin. Every one of us are contaminated with a disease called sin. We are born sinners. And eventually the symptoms of sin are going to manifest themselves in outward deeds in our lives. You know what Jesus said about the human heart? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies," and he goes on. Jesus said the potential for all of these sins lies within our heart. And it's because our heart is characterized by sin. John said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." God says we are sinners. And that's our problem. We may have lots of great things going for us in this life, but there's a serious problem that we have that we need to acknowledge and face up to and deal with. You know, also, sin, like leprosy, is incurable. When a man got leprosy in the Old Testament times, he wasn't going to walk out of that leper colony. When he got that horrible, hideous disease, he knew he was going to die. And the Bible tells us that our sin disease is incurable as well. And one translation in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, or desperately wicked." What a way to describe the human heart. God says we have a sin of disease, that our hearts are desperately wicked, that we have the potential of all kinds of evil residing in our human breast, and there's nothing we can do about it. It is incurable. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59 for a minute. We'll be going back to 2 Kings, but turn to Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 2, Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." What makes this horrible disease of sin in our human heart so awful is the fact that it separates us from God. Here Isaiah says that our iniquities have separated us from God. That's the real problem with sin. It's not just that we ruin our lives by sin and make other people's lives miserable by our sinful behavior, but that we're cut off from God. We're cut off from His life. And just like the leper is set apart in a leper colony, he's unfit for fellowship and communion with the rest of the community. When our hearts are infected with sin, and that's the case of myself and every one of us here, when our hearts are infected by sin, we are unfit for fellowship with God. He is too pure and holy. And also, like leprosy, sin will bring death. A man who came down with leprosy, his body might be infected with the disease for many years, but eventually it's going to kill him. It was a deadly disease. And you know, the Bible says that our sin is just like that. We might live physically with this fallen, sinful nature for many years, but eventually the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's going to produce a physical death, and more importantly, after that, it's going to confront us with God, where we will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. The second death. James says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, like Naaman, who had this horrible, deforming disease that was corrupting his body as time goes on, and more as time went on, there would be more effects of this disease of leprosy appearing on his body. And the same thing is true with us as sinners. We're born sinners, and as time goes on, we have more and more opportunity to manifest and to prove what we're really like. Sin manifests itself in ugly ways by the things that we think and the things that we say and the things that we do. Now, some might say, well, I'm not as bad as him. And that's true. There are some sinners who manifest sin to the ultimate degree. But it doesn't matter how many sores the leper had on his body. If he's got leprosy, he's dying. And the same thing is true with sin. Every one of us might have, you know, we might have different degrees in which we manifest our sinfulness, but we've all got the disease. We're all inflicted with sin. And the wages of sin is death in every one of us. Not every one of us here perhaps has stolen something. But have you ever coveted your neighbor's goods? Jesus says that's the same disease. Now, maybe you've never committed adultery. But have you ever lusted in your heart? Jesus says that's the same disease. Maybe we've never killed anybody. But have we been angry with someone without a cause? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, that's the same disease as murder. You know, also like leprosy, sin is no respecter of persons. Now, Naaman was a wealthy, powerful, popular, accomplished, honorable man in the sight of his countrymen. But he was a leper. And there wasn't one slave, one lowly, poor slave in all of Syria who would ever trade bodies with that man. Leprosy is no respecter of persons, and neither is sin. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. And as great a man as Naaman was, he had a deadly disease. And you know, it doesn't matter among us how good we think we are, or whether we're better than the person sitting next to us or worse. That's relatively unimportant. What we really ought to concern ourselves with is the fact that God says none of us are righteous in His sight. That we all have a disease called sin that's going to cast us into the lake of fire forever. Eventually, Naaman was going to die. And that caused him to fear. And I don't care how big and tough and macho any one of us think that we are right now when things are going well. When we really face death, it is a fearful thing. And the Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell. And it doesn't matter what all the theologians might say. The Lord Jesus is very plain and clear. The scriptures are clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you, in spite of all the religion you've got up to here, you must be born again. You can be religious, but not right with God. You can be a good man in the sight of other fallen creatures, but it doesn't mean that you're right with God. Now look back in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2. Another character appears in this story. There's a little Jewish girl. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. In contrast to this great military conqueror with all of his accomplishments, in the very next verse we see this lowly, little, insignificant slave girl, servant girl, nameless. Don't even know who she is. She was taken away captive out of her homeland. And under horrible circumstances, she lost her contact with her family and her friends, and now she's a slave in a foreign land, taking care of this man's wife as her servant and making the best of her horrible experience. And here is this little insignificant Jewish woman who knew God in a saving way. She knew the Lord. And when she heard about her master's disease, she said, I know there's a God in Israel and he has a prophet and he's able to do marvelous things. He can even heal leprosy. And because this little Jewish girl was willing to be used of the Lord wherever she was able to point this powerful man to the God of all grace. You know, God wants to use us like he wanted to use that little Jewish girl, to point others to Christ. Others that we love and want to see come to know the Savior. It's our responsibility to tell them who the Savior is and what he's done. And all God expects of us as believers is to live in the circumstances in our lot in life to which we've been called and be faithful. And in those circumstances, use that as an opportunity to point men to God, just as this little Jewish girl did. And notice, when Naaman heard, he wanted a cure. And that was good. Naaman wanted a cure, but we want to see in the following verses that there were two big obstacles that he had to overcome before he could ever be cured of his leprosy. One was ignorance, and the other was pride. Now let's read of his ignorance, beginning in verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and with him took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So the king of Syria, great friend of this military leader, the king was concerned about his friend's health, and he heard that there was a prophet in Israel who was able to heal. And he assumed that if I'm going to get something good from the God of Israel, I better give him something in return. If this God is ever going to bring a blessing to my friend, then it's going to be very expensive. And so he sent Naaman to Israel with lots of money and changes of raiment, expensive clothing. And you know, he was dead wrong. He assumed that God's blessings could be purchased with his wealth. And he was wrong. The prophet didn't take any money for curing him of leprosy. What the king of Syria and the captain of his army had to learn was that the God of Israel is gracious. And he gives good things unto people not because they're worthy or deserving or because they bought it, but because God is gracious. God intended to heal this man, and he intended to do it freely. And the very same thing is true when it comes to salvation from sin. God heals men from the disease of sin, and he does it freely and graciously. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received from tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, when it comes to receiving God's gift of salvation, there's nothing that we can give God in exchange. There's no amount of good works or effort or money or talent or time that we can give to God in exchange for salvation. It's a free gift. And it's free because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid an infinite price, because God loves you. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. And in order to save you, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed his blood and pay for your sin and for mine. No, Naaman's cure for leprosy was not for sale. And neither is God's eternal life. It is far too precious than to be purchased with our efforts or money or anything we could offer God. It was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And the price has been paid in full at the cross. You know, God, now God offers life freely to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Because God is gracious, because God is good, and because God has already paid the price, he can offer you eternal life. Now look back in this story in verses 6 and 8. Says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so the king of Israel misunderstood this letter. The king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel because he had heard that someone could heal leprosy. And the king of Israel thought that this was a plot. He's trying to trick me. I won't be able to heal him of leprosy, and therefore they're going to invade. And then in the following verse, in verse 8, Elisha, God's prophet, says that it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king had rent his clothes or ripped his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha heard what was taking place in the king's court. At this point, Naaman was still ignorant of who God is. He was still ignorant of the marvelous grace of God. And if he was ever going to be healed, he was going to have to acknowledge who God is, and he was going to have to receive God's gift of grace. And now God raises up another character in this story, Elisha, a man of God, a man who has the ability, because of God, to heal this man of his leprosy. But Naaman was ignorant. He didn't know God, and he didn't know God's methods. And there was another problem that Naaman demonstrated in verses 9 through 12, pride. Arrogant pride, unbelievably arrogant pride. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger with him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away. He said, behold, I thought surely he would come out to me, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not the Arbana and Phaphar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman came to Israel because he wanted to be healed. And here came this powerful military conqueror brought up in the lap of luxury. No doubt he lived in a near palace back in Syria. And now he comes to a very average home of a common man whose name was Elisha, God's prophet. Now Naaman thought, here I come in my chariot. Certainly this man, this common person, ought to come out to me and greet me and maybe bow down to me. Doesn't he know how important I am? Doesn't he know that I'm the captain of the host of Syria? You see, God was going to humble this man, Naaman, before he'd ever be healed. And so instead of going out to greet this important man, Elisha sent a servant out. And the servant told Naaman, go jump in the river Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. What a stupid thing to say. That's what Naaman was thinking. He was revolted by this. He was expecting something dramatic to happen. Maybe lightning come out of the sky, an earthquake, or something spectacular. After all, he was an important person. Jump in the murky, muddy Jordan River? Well, we've got much nicer rivers in Syria. And so Naaman was thinking in all of his pride and arrogance, I didn't come to this common person's house to be told something silly like jump in the river 7 times to be healed of my leprosy. And Naaman went away, it says, in a rage. What folly. Now consider this. He's got a deadly disease. And he comes to the only one who's able to heal him of his deadly disease. And instead of submitting, what does he do? He says, I don't like the way he's doing that. I don't like his method of healing. I think it ought to be a different way. You know, if you're dying of a deadly disease and someone has the only cure in the world, we don't have the right to tell him how to administer it. We come as beggars saying, please, but not Naaman. Look in verse 11. In the middle of the verse it says, behold, I thought surely he would do it another way. I thought something dramatic would happen. And here was Naaman's problem. Pride. He thought that he ought to be healed in some spectacular way. You know, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here was Naaman. He came so close to being healed. But he didn't like the method that God chose. And how many men today have devised their own plan of salvation? Why, I think that if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, God ought to let me into heaven. Well, he won't. Because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It isn't us. It isn't up to us to determine the method or the means by which God grants eternal life or salvation. It is nothing but pride that caused Naaman to say, but I thought he ought to do it such and such a way. Part of humility is recognizing that God is supreme. He's above us. His thoughts and his ways are far above our ways. And we have no right to question his plan of salvation. You know, it doesn't matter what I think the way of salvation ought to be. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what any human being thinks. What ultimately, the only thing that matters is, what does God say? The Bible says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Salvation is by faith. That's God's method. By the preaching of the cross. And you know what the Apostle Paul says? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Just like in the life of Naaman. He was told to jump in Jordan River 7 times, and he says, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to submit to some foolish scheme like that. And isn't that just like men today? You know, the Bible describes salvation as the simplest thing. The Bible describes salvation as simple as walking through a door. Jesus said, I'm a door, figuratively speaking. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's as simple as taking a step of faith through a door. In John 4, the Lord Jesus describes salvation as simple as taking a drink of water. Anybody can do that. It's good. God told Naaman to jump in the Jordan River. And it wasn't the water that was going to heal him. God healed him. The jumping in the Jordan River was just a demonstration that he believed God. Because no proud, arrogant military conqueror is going to get down off his white chariot and jump into a muddy river unless he really believes it's going to do something. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. You know, when men hear that God's plan of salvation, that Jesus paid it all, that the penalty for our sins has already been paid, and all we have to do is come to God like an empty-handed poor beggar. God, save me. And he will. By faith, reach out and receive the gift of eternal life. You know, in order to be saved, we don't give God anything. He's the donor. We're the recipient. As the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We have nothing good to give God. He's got everything good to give you. And he'll give you eternal life if you come on his terms. You see, we are infected with a disease. And we don't have any right to invent our own religion or our own terms by which God will save us. The Bible has given us God's terms. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. It's by faith through grace that God saves us. And there's only one way to come. Now in 2 Kings 5, in verse 13, it says, after Naaman went away in a rage, his servants began to speak sense to him. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And he would. How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? And then he humbled himself and he went down. He humbled himself. And he went down into the Jordan River according to the saying of the man of God. And guess what happened? When he humbled himself and in childlike faith, he responded to God's message. He went into the water of Jordan and his flesh came out, not all deformed and with open wounds and sores. He came out like the skin of a baby. He was healed. His servants talked sense to him. Here was a man who heard a message from God. And at first, his first reaction was, that's too easy, that's too simplistic. I think it ought to be something different. And he walked away mad. And he would have walked away mad with his leprosy, and he would have died and gone to hell. But instead, folks talked sense to him. And he humbled himself. And in childlike faith, he went down and did what God said. He came to God on God's terms. And you know, it wasn't the washing of the muddy water in Jordan River that cleansed him. It was the fact that he responded to God in simple faith. And you know, the Bible tells us that being born again is a washing. It's called the washing of regeneration. And God says that if you'll believe on his Son, he'll give you eternal life. God promises you that if you respond to him on his terms, that he'll save you and give you eternal life, and you can be rescued from eternal condemnation in hell and have a place in heaven for sure. You know, in verse 15, Naaman, after he was cleansed, said, now I know there's a God in Israel. And I believe not only was his flesh cleansed, but his heart was cleansed as well. And he came to know the God of Israel in a saving way. The good news for you and I today is that there is a cure for our sin problem. It's incurable. We can never cure it, but God can. And he sent his Son to die on the cross for my sins and for yours. And Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing left to do but to come to God on His terms. And God's terms are so very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, and that means you. He loved you. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've never been saved, you're perishing. That's what the Bible says. And you need to respond in faith to God, and He'll save you. And what is God's means? You don't have to jump in a river. You don't have to do some great thing. You don't have to wait to see lightning shine out of the sky. All God wants you to do is trust in what Jesus did. Put aside all confidence in our religion or our church or self-effort or good works and trust solely in what Jesus did on the cross, and He'll give you life. What a pity to hear the gospel message and to walk away like Naaman did in a rage and say, that's ridiculous. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those that believe, it's everlasting life. And God wants you to have life. He's done everything He possibly could. He sent His Son to die in your place. Won't you trust Him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the precious blood of Christ that has the power to cleanse. And Lord, we pray for any here today that have never received Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, we pray that they might not walk away in pride, but Lord, that each one might humble themselves before Thee. And Father, we pray that they might put their faith in Jesus Christ and receive the marvelous gift of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that Your salvation is so simple that even young children can respond and be saved. We pray, Lord, that each one here today would hear the gospel message and be like Naaman, humbly submit to Your plan and receive Christ as their Savior. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.